doubting how they're living, and they're wondering what happened and what went wrong and how it all went wrong. God says, listen, I've written these things to you so that you could know whom you have believed, so that you could be confident, not in you, but in Jesus Christ. You see, I'm glad this morning that my salvation is not based on acts of service. It's not based on my actions. It's not based on what I do one day and what I do another day. It's not based, I'm thankful, on my emotions or my feelings, that one day I feel like I'm saved. The next day I don't feel like God loves me. And the next day I feel one way or the other. God said it has nothing to do with your emotions. And please don't understand me. I'm not saying that we have to do anything in order to be saved except trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will tell you that after I'm saved, that God did not save me to do anything but to obey his commandments. The whole text is completely plain with that. We're not saved by obeying his commandments, but being saved, we are to obey his commandments to be a light in this dark world. Now, let me go back here just for a minute. I'm thankful that it's not my salvation is not based on my emotions. I'm thankful that my salvation is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That it's based on God's declaration of my soul. That God has declared me forgiven. Because I'm good? Not even a chance. Ask my family. I could ask most of you, and you would attest to that. Ask my neighbors. No, it's not because I'm good. It has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a pastor. By the way, all men are equal in the sight of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care what color of collar you wear. I don't care what kind of church you go to. We've all sinned. Yep. Now, that being the case, I don't get my sins forgiven because I'm good or because I'm a Baptist or because I'm a Haynes or because I'm white or because I'm an American. I get my sins forgiven because of Jesus shed blood for me. Because I have put my whole trust in him, not in some mode, not in some religion, but in him alone. And that's confident Christian living. Over and over, John says, I know, and you can know, and these confident words of assurance he gives us. And so, because I'm saved then, I am supposed to obey all of the commandments of the Lord. That's just Bible teaching. Now, based on that then, there are some results. And I want you to take your outline, and I want to give you this morning three reassuring results that are a byproduct of following the Lord, of saying yes to the Lord, of instead of kicking and screaming against him, just giving in and saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, I will trust you and obey. Whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. What comes from that according to Scripture? Well, first of all, I want you to see the first result is that we have assurance of our salvation. We have assurance of our salvation. The Bible tells us in verse 3, and hereby, notice these words, we do know that we know. Isn't that amazing? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see, when we're surrendered to doing all the things that Christ has commanded us to do, letter A, we are confident in our relationship with Christ. Notice the words. We do know that we know him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible has already told us that. In fact, very plainly, it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then the transition. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When we come to the understanding that the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, of not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us, we understand that it has nothing to do with what we do in order to be saved, but because we're doing what we're supposed to do is evidence that we are saved. So then I have confidence by keeping the Lord's commandments. They do not save me, but they assure me of his life in me experientially. What do I mean by that? Well, that's why many disobedient Christians sometimes doubt that they're even saved. I have knocked on many a door. I've had many appointments in my office and in living rooms and in dining rooms and in kitchens where people say, I just don't know for sure, Pastor. And I ask them, and I go through the gospel, and they will say to me, oh, yeah, now I remember I did that. Well, then I ask the question, well, if you did that, what have you been doing since? You know why a lot of people doubt their salvation? Why a lot of people doubt that God still loves them? It's because after they trusted Christ and they fell on his mercy to save him, they forsook an old dead religion, they never got baptized. The first step of obedience is to follow the Lord. And then after that, people who won't be faithful to the house of God. How is it that you can have somebody that gets saved and within a year or two, man, they are reading their Bible every day, they are in the house of God, they're around the people of God, they're tithing, they're praying, they're doing all that. You see them growing in grace. Why? Because they're obeying the Lord. And that is an assurance. They have assurance. They're not doubting whether they're saved. Why? Because they're following the Lord by faith. They're actually doing what he says. So that's why many times disobedient Christians doubt. Sin always brings doubt in the heart of a believer, and they'll question their salvation. By the way, others who live a life of sin aren't saved in the first place. Now that's what verse 4 says. Notice what it says. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow, that's pretty harsh. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Thankfully, I didn't write the Bible. So you don't have to be mad at me today. God says, if you say that you know me, but you don't live that life, that you're not continually, in fact, the word keep it there is guarding and keeping in your heart, you're not living that life out of a heart of obedience, you're lying to yourself. Now, it's very interesting. Either way, the more I obey from the heart, then the more I am assured in my heart. So, by the way, there's no joy in the Christian life without assurance. You've never met a doubting Christian of their salvation living joyfully. You've never seen that. They are constantly in doubt. They're constantly in anxiety. Why? Because they haven't been following the Lord. We have assurance of our salvation. Secondly, we have confidence in our responsibility to Christ. We're confident in our relationship, then we are confident in our responsibility. Notice verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God, notice the word, perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. You see, as I obey the Lord, I am assured of my maturing in the Lord. The word keepeth there has the idea of it's the present, active, continuous walk in the Lord. It's not something that, I've once done and that's all I need to do and I'm never going to have to do it again. Those people would be the ones that get saved and then they say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I can find God out in the trees. And they just simply make a statement. By the way, the Bible says they all have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so the life of obedience then gives me the assurance of I'm maturing in Christ. Notice the phrase here, as the Bible says in verse 5, verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know that we are in him. Jesus said it this way, did he not, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, finish the sentence, keep my commandments. That's the love of God being perfected. As I continue then, faithful in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, then God's love is made whole. It's perfected in me. So then obedience brings maturity, which brings confidence. Now, that's why a man can be saved and in just a year or two, as I said earlier, be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the house of God and faithful to the things of God. And he very quickly, and we've seen this in our church, very quickly he matures in Christ. And we marvel and we say, man, that guy's been faithful. Now, some in the back of their mind, unfortunately, may say, well, I wonder how long it's going to last. And they look at people and they watch. One person I'm going to talk about today, he's not here, and he won't be here for a while because he's overseas, is John Matthew. When Brother John got saved, something happened in his life. And then right after that, he just yielded. In fact, he was an atheist. He said, I've heard about these people that believe the Bible, and so I'm going to Google and see what they're all about. Well, he Googled people that believe the Bible, and Shadow Mountain Baptist Church came up. And so he decided to come. He came to our church, and he listened skeptically, and guess what happened? The Holy Spirit of God got a hold of him, and he got saved. Well, then he got baptized. Then he learned what tithing meant. He learned about the Word of God, and he learned the importance of the Bible in the Christian's life, but not to the hearing only, but also he committed himself to the doing of it. And then as he became obedient, he just began to be more and more yielded. And then he heard about this thing called door knocking and soul winning. And he decided to go out with a pastor for a very long time and talk to people openly about his faith. And the more he stayed faithfully obedient, the more he matured. Probably nobody in here would argue with the fact that Brother Matthew is one of the most mature Christians that you've ever met. Why is that? Because he's faithful. Well, why is that? Because he's simply obedient. Now, why is it that the same another man can be saved for 10 to 20 years and not be as mature? I'll tell you, because he's intermittent in the things of God. He's intermittent with his devotions. He's intermittent with his family and church. He's intermittent with his tithe. He's intermittent with his ministry or with his witness. The fact of the matter is, if I'm going to mature and have the confidence in my salvation and the confidence in the love of God being effectively growing and perfected in me, then I must be obedient to the gospel itself. I've got to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to commit to the doing of it. You see, you will know that you are maturing in the Lord when you are obeying him out of a heart of love. Therein is the love of God perfected. Let me give you another illustration. When our boys were young, we were teaching them to help around the house. And Preston and Austin were taught, you know, you need to empty the trash. And at one point, you'd have to take the trash out with them, and then you'd walk them out to the trash can. You'd have them open the trash lid, and you had to make sure that all the trash actually got in the trash can. That was always a joy. And then make sure that the trash lid got back on. And then we would go back inside, and then you'd take out the bag, and you'd open the bag, and you'd put it around the thing, and you'd complete the cycle. And you'd do that several times, and then you got to the point where you could say, okay, Preston, I want you to take out the trash, or Austin, I want you to go take out the trash. Along with those chores, we taught them as they got older, that one child was in charge of clearing the table, one child was supposed to wash the dishes, the other one was supposed to dry the dishes and help put them away. And so we had this system, and that was wonderful. It's gone now. And we're training other ones, and that means I have to go back to work. I have to mow the lawn. It's not about me. But watch this. One of our kids got to the point where without even being asked, they would wash the dishes and clean the kitchen. Hallelujah. It wasn't like I thought for years. It wasn't like little gremlins come out and they do it and then they put everything away. No, people actually have to clean kitchens. And dishes don't just get put away by themselves and they don't get washed by themselves. And one of our kids, watch, instead of obeying out of law, they started obeying out of love. And they did it because they love their mom. They did it because they wanted to be a blessing. You know, that's the way God wants his kids to be. He doesn't want us to obey because we're afraid that something may happen to us. He wants us to obey because we love him. He wants us to say, God, I'm so thankful to be your child today. And Lord, I want to faithfully be responsible to follow you in obedience. Did you know when I do that out of a heart of love, you know what happens? My confidence grows. Because now I'm not doing it out of fear. I'm not doing it because I'm being made to do it. I'm doing it because I love God. I'm doing it because I want to do it. I want him to make me a blessing so I can actually be a blessing. You see, when I live an obedient life before God, the first result is an assurance of my salvation. Secondly, it's an assurance of our succession. Verse 6 tells us, he that saith he abideth in him, notice, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Let's read that verse together out loud. Ready? He that saith he abideth, let's try it again. 1 John verse chapter 2 and verse 6. All right? Ready? Begin. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he. Now, it's interesting. The Apostle Peter drew a line in Scripture the same way. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, there's a specific way then that God expects us to walk. There's a specific way we are to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Apostle Paul offered this. Be therefore followers of God, listen, as dear children. Now, when we walk with our children, we don't want to have to fight with them. You know, We don't want to have them to, you know, you hold them and it's like having a trout on the end of a line. They're just doing this all over the place. Come on, let's walk across the parking lot and they're just doing this all over the place. You seen those kids in stores? The mom tries to take them by the hand and they're just like a salmon all over the ground and they're just barely trying to hold on to stuff. That's nothing enjoyable about that. Well, did you know that God doesn't want that with his kids either? The Bible says to walk as dear children. The idea is as dear obedient children. That we would just be willing to take our Father's hand and walk. Let me ask you a question. Are you walking with the Lord Jesus Christ or are you fighting him? You see, the idea is I gain more assurance when my succession is right after the Lord Jesus steps. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Another word for obeying in the Spirit of God is walking in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And then guess what? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is obedience. Walking in the lust of the flesh is disobedience. In fact, the Bible says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So God says, listen, you're going to have assurance of your salvation, but when you obey, you have assurance of your succession. The steps that you are taking, you're assured of. Why? Because your steps are being ordered by the Lord Jesus himself. The good man, the Bible says, steps are ordered of the Lord. When we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that walk is specific in two ways. Number one, it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. The word abiding, the Bible says very specifically, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk. By the way, if you say one thing, your walk should match it. That's the idea. If you say that you abide in him, what he's saying is the steps that you're taking should match your talk. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, notice in your notes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you know that Jesus Christ lived by faith? And he died by faith. The Bible says, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. The Bible says that Jesus was not willing to do his own will. In fact, he wanted to speak that which the Father has spoken. He wanted to glorify God. All that Jesus did, even unto death, the Bible says, was in obedience to God. Friend, that's a life of faith. He lived by faith, and he died by faith. That's why he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, when we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to say that we know him, God says you should walk like he walked. What's that walk? It's a walk of faith. Secondly, it's a walk with fruit. If I'm going to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to follow his commands in my life, my walk will have results. It will have evidence. Jesus' life, you would have to say from Scripture, was a fruitful life. It was a life that glorified God. And when I and you are abiding, when we are trusting in him, our life will be fruitful as well. That's the word abiding. The word abiding means to rest completely. It literally means to have a constant dependence upon Christ. Now, if that's the case, guess what happens? My life of faith is going to produce, Brother Dave, another life of faith. That's what Jesus said. Notice in your notes in John chapter 15. Abide, there's the word, in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now, what are branches supposed to do? They're supposed to bring forth fruit. So notice what he says. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me we can do nothing. Now, the Bible then plainly indicates that if my walk of faith matches my talk of faith, it will produce another life of faith. I heard of an evangelist who one time went to preach a meeting, and while he was preaching, and I'm for amens and I'm for all of that, but while he was preaching a meeting, man, there were some folks over here that were jumping up and shouting hallelujah, and they were raising their hands, and causing a whole bunch of ruckus. In fact, it reminded me one time I went to preach at a Bible college in the area, and as I was up there preaching, there were some guys that were just jumping off of the rafters. I mean, they were, hallelujah, preach it, shake that bush. They were saying all that kind of stuff. Brother Moore knows what I'm talking about. And it got so annoying that I stopped in the middle of my message, and I said, I need to address something here real fast, because I sensed that it was getting completely out of control. And I said, ladies, I don't know how many of you are dating. And I'm sure they all went, where is this going? Because, I mean, it had nothing to do with nothing that I was preaching. I said, I don't know how many of you are dating these individuals that are jumping and shouting and screaming and doing all this stuff. But if I were you, long before I committed to one of these guys that were jumping up and doing that, I would make sure that what they're shouting, they're living. Because that's the way it is with a lot of people. They shout one thing, they say one thing, they dress one thing, they carry the Bible one thing, they have a form of godliness, but when they go out of there, there is nothing that matches their talk. This evangelist formed a committee after just a few nights, and he said, listen, I want you to go and I want you to follow these people around town that are shouting it down, that are just giving us what for and just, you know, raising their hands and running all over the place. And so they followed him around, and he said, now, if anybody's walk matches all of their shouting, then I'll let them shout next week when I come back, because I have a feeling that it doesn't match. Now see, God says, listen, I want you to, if you're going to say one thing, and you're going to say, I'm naming the name of Christ, then I want your walk to match that. You see, confidence in the Christian life comes with evidence of the Christian life. Can I confess something to you? Several years ago when I got saved, one of the most convicting statements that night that pierced my heart was that phrase. Is there any evidence in your life that you're a Christian? Is there any real evidence? If they were to come in here and arrest us and put us on trial before a jury, is there anything in your life or enough evidence of life that you would be convicted that you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? And that's what John's saying here. He's saying, listen, and by the way, watch. John and Peter are general epistles written to people that were scattered all over the place because of persecution. And now what he's wanting them to do is be confident in who you are in Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, listen, if you're going to say that you're a Christian, then you better walk like you're a Christian, and that is going to produce the fruits of a Christian. That life is a confident life. Through what? Through our obedience. You see, when we have assurance of our salvation when we obey, but we also have assurance of our succession. We are walking in the steps of our Savior, and then because of that, there is evidence that our Savior is in us. So, thirdly, let me just say this briefly, and then we'll be done. There is not only an assurance of our succession and on our salvation, but when we obey God, there's assurance of our life story. There's an assurance of our life's story. Now, notice with me, if you will, in verses 7 through 11. The Bible says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, and I want you to follow this line of thinking with me here in Scripture. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, which should be maybe on the same page. That which was from the, what's the next word? That which was from the beginning, which we have what? Which we have heard. Now, I want you to go back to verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have, what's the next word? Heard from the beginning. So he's saying, not only was the word of God or Christ himself manifest in the beginning of time, now he's referencing the beginning when you first heard the gospel preached and when you heard this for the very first time. Now watch what he says in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him, speaking of Christ, and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the day star. He is the bright and morning star. We go over to chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So now he's talking about the darkness that he's been saved out of and the one that has delivered him into the light. That light, of course, is Christ. Now, he's saying then in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion or scandal in him, stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, the commandment spoken here is not in reference to the Ten Commandments. Okay, you need to understand that. John's not taking them back to the law. He's taking them to the love of God. You see, Christ fulfilled the law. The commandment mentioned here is the commandment to love one another that Christ gave. Notice in your notes in John 13, a new commandment, Jesus said in verse 34, I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You see, there's a sense in which this commandment is both old and new. It's old in that it has always been, but it's new in the fact that now you get to live it out in and of yourself. You have known it since the beginning, but now you need to make it new all over again. By the way, we get that opportunity every single day we open our eyes. Every day we open our eyes, we get the opportunity to obey that commandment in Jesus Christ. It must be a commandment new every day, else we probably won't obey it. How many times have we driven down the road and gotten a ticket because we weren't paying attention? I didn't see the sign. I didn't see the light. I wasn't paying attention to the whatever. You see what I mean? The same thing is true in the Christian life. Jesus said, hey, listen, I want you to live in obedience to the Lord. And if you do that, there's several things that's going to happen in your life. You're going to have, first of all, letter A, a distinguishable love for others. That's what he just said. If by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, look, I love the word love. I do. I love it. I fell in love. The first time I ever laid eyes on my wife, I just knew that she was the one I was going to marry. I knew it. But I think in the English language, we overuse that word. For instance, we use the phrase, I love donuts. Or I love In-N-Out hamburgers. I love donuts. I love food. I say that all the time. I say, I love this sport, or I love that team, or whatever. By the way, speaking of donuts, several weeks ago, we went to Muya. Have you all ever been to Muya hamburger? And I looked up, and lo and behold, how many like jelly donuts? Anybody like jelly donuts? Some of you do. Some of you don't. Don't gross out at what I'm about to say, but this was over the top. I looked up, and I saw a poster that said jelly donut milkshake. And at first I was like, whoa, I don't know about mixing that together, because that's like, you know, breakfast and dessert from dinner. They brought me one, and can I just tell you, it was amazing. It tasted like a jelly donut, which I don't know why it would have tasted anything else than like a jelly donut, because that's what they advertise. But it was just like a jelly donut. And I'm sure, you know, I've had other milkshakes. I've never had big chunks of donut inside of a milkshake. It was unbelievable. It was like, wow, I could love this, right? We say, for instance, I love bratwurst. I love bratwurst and sauerkraut with mustard on it. It makes my mouth water just thinking about it. I love all kinds of things. But do you see what I'm saying? To say I love that and then say I love my wife is a disservice to my wife. Some of your wives are like, thank you, preach it right there. I like this, but I love you. That's what you want us to say. You know, it's interesting. In the Greek, the love words are all different. And in describing this kind of love, God says, I want you to know that it's an unconditional love. It is a sacrificial love. In fact, it's a burden-bearing love. It's not the love that you have for a donut. It's not the love or a strong liking that you have to this. It's actually a love that does what others don't do. In fact, the Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a different kind of love. It's a consistent love. Notice what the Bible says. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There's none occasion. I'm going to love him or her regardless. I don't want any scandal here, because only by pride cometh contention, which means love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, bears all things. God says one of the characteristics and confidences that you have of your life story is that you have a distinguishable love for others. It's not like the world's love. It's not like the love of the Raiders or the 49ers. It's not like the love of the Giants. It's a love from above. It's God's love. You see, it's very interesting, but true love is not then a feeling by which we are overwhelmed. It's a committed, thoughtful decision. Listen to the words in John 15. As the Father hath loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, notice this, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By the way, and then he gives the definition, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Where does it all boil down to? My love for God, which is letter B. How do I have a distinguishable love for others? Because I have a deep love for my God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, and by the way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but he commended his love toward us, and that while we were those people, enemies of the cross, that he gave his only Son. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ then died for us. You see, God said, there is no greater love than the love I have for you. And when that love, the Bible says, is shed abroad on our heart, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, then that love goes out from us, because you cannot take that which is eternal and omnipotent and say that you have it and it not affect everything else that you do. That's the whole point of this. Confidence comes through obedience. Confidence comes with evidence that I can look at my life and say, I have chosen to obey, I have chosen to commit, I have chosen to love, and God lets me bear the fruit that is evident of a Christian who's living for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why the Apostle Paul closed his letter to the church at Corinth with these words: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, as I am obedient Christian to God's commands, then I'm assured of my salvation. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you 100% sure that if you died right now, that you're on your way to heaven? Or do you know that you know him? Because that's the language of the Bible. As I am obedient, then, I am assured of my salvation, but I'm also assured of my succession. Let me ask you a question. The steps that you're taking, is your walk Monday through Saturday matching your talk this morning in Sunday school? Or matching your response to the missions conference and God touching your heart? Is your walk Monday through Saturday speaking what you think that you're speaking to everyone else when you're in the house of God? That's where real Christianity is played out. Friends, it's not in these pews. It's not in these walls. It's not in this campus. It's when we leave here. And God says, listen, when you're obeying me, then your life story is going to be a love story. My love for you and your love for others. If you're lacking these assurances, perhaps this morning you need to be born again. I don't know how better way to say it, but I've met a lot of people that think they are okay without Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, there's no life without Jesus Christ. There is nothing but death. That word is separation. I didn't want to be separated from God for all of eternity because of my poor choices, because of my sin. So I chose Christ. I chose him to be my Savior, not religion. I chose him to be my Savior, not Mary. I chose him to be my Savior, not the Pope. He can't forgive my sins, but Jesus can forgive my sins. I chose him to be my Savior, not a church. I chose him to be my Savior, not even my own works. I chose him because that is where the assurance is. I am saved because of his declaration on my life by faith and trusting in him. Maybe you're already saved and you're just wavering back and forth, and it's because you just won't finally say to God, and maybe one or maybe a plethora of areas in your life, okay, Lord, I'm done. I want to obey. If you have led me here, I want to obey you. And that's when I gain the confidence that I need through obedience. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. And I pray that now as we give this public invitation that you would speak to every heart. Lord, I don't know the condition of men's souls here this morning, but I know that you do. And there may be one or two amongst us this morning that is not saved. They know not for sure that their sins are forgiven and they need to be saved this morning. I pray that you'd work in their heart. Lord, there may be a few Christians this morning that need to reconcile their life. And they're wavering in their faith back and forth, being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine because, Lord, they're just not living obediently. When they walk into here and they walk out of here, they're walking like a child that's fighting against their parents. Lord, today may we be followers of Christ as dear children. I pray today that you do a work in hearts and lives. May we all have the assurances that we need so that we could confidently live for Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I have personally put all of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know that my sins are forgiven. That is my testimony. I know that I know him. Maybe if that's you this morning, would you just lift up your hand real quick? I just want to see who's born again in here. I know that I'm saved. Here's my hand. I know it. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. All right, you can put your hands down.